Brethren, it's easy to focus on our problems and on our trials. They come up quickly, they can dominate our thinking, but at times we need to stop and think about our blessings as well. And we do have a lot of them. You know, think about your calling, the precious calling that God has given to all of us, to have the opportunity to know His truth, to be taught His ways, to prepare for the kingdom of God. And yet very few on earth have that. So what a blessing to have that now. When you consider a congregation, all of us gathered together to be able to worship as a family. And yet there are parts around the world of areas that people can't go to services because it's sometimes 3, 4, 5, or even up to 10 hours away. So what a blessing that is. And we have the Bible right in front of us, and we sometimes forget what a blessing that is to be able to read the words of the one who gave us life. The opportunity to study and have direction and guidance for all that we do. What a blessing. Let's turn to Romans 15 and verse 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And we can consider there are times when we walk right past our Bibles. We can ignore the words of God. And there they are right in front of us. But we don't stop to take the time at times. Romans 15 and verse 4. Notice what Paul writes here. For whatever things were written, so talking about the Bible here, what were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So at that time, Paul was referring to the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been, you know, the most of it hadn't been written and gathered and read by most. And so we think about how today we have, in addition to what many people had in the past, we have the general epistles, we have the Gospels, we have Paul's epistles, we have Revelation, all these books that God has inspired to be written. And the NIV translation says this about verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. And so as children, God is wanting to teach us, to show us how to move forward. And these annual holy days that we have throughout the year are reminders of what God has in store for us. You know, we just finished with the Days of Unleavened Bread. What a wonderful opportunity to be reminded of what God has in store and how He's teaching us and getting us ready to teach others. And if we let go of God's commanded assemblies, guess what? In time, we will forget what they picture. I've had relatives, many of them, probably 50 to 60 relatives that once walked the same way I did, the way I was taught, and they no longer, after they let go of the holy days and the plan of God, they just drifted back into the world and didn't even remember at times when the feast was or when atonement was. They couldn't even tell you whether it was in the fall or in the spring. And so when we get away from that, we lose sight of the plan of God. And each of God's holy days has a tremendous meaning for us. They're filled with valuable lessons. And Paul reminds us that all scripture is inspired by God. So as we look at what he's wanting to teach us, you know, it's important that we open our Bibles often and look at that. And one of the reasons he wants us to learn from the lessons of the past is because if we don't do that, we will repeat the mistakes of the past. So today my title is Lessons from the Past. Brethren, as Paul wrote, the Bible was to teach us. It was written for us. So today I would like to share four lessons that we can learn from the children of Israel. We can read about them, what they went through, a lot of mistakes that they made. And if we repeat their mistakes, we will also die off in the wilderness as they did, maybe in a little different way. And think about how many departed from Egypt, and yet very few of them entered the promised land. So let's notice some of the reasons why and learn from their history. Lesson number one, remember who is leading us. When you think about this point, it seems so obvious. We know who is leading us. But God tells us in the scriptures how quickly the Israelites forgot who was leading them. And he knows that we will do the same thing if we're left on our own, if we don't consider and be reminded of that on an often basis. Turn with me back to the book of Exodus. We'll go to chapter 13. Exodus 13 and verse 21. And I can ask the question, is it possible to forget who is guiding us through our walk in life? I think we know the answer. It is possible. Exodus 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar cloud, or pillar of cloud, to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire, to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So, brethren, when you think about that and how blessed they were to have that, just as we have blessings today, this was a tremendous blessing. And for 40 years, you know, the one who became Jesus Christ was leading them. God wants us to have a personal relationship with each and every one of us. He invites us. He's waiting on us. He's helping us. And he's always available. When you consider trying to go see an important official in government, say the president, and think about how difficult it is just to set up that meeting and how little time they would give you if you can get on their schedule. But with God, he's the greatest leader. And he's willing to spend time with each one of us, as much time as we'd like, anytime, middle of the night, during the day, or at a moment's notice. But even with that special offer, we can still forget who's in charge. We can forget who's leading our steps, just as Israel did. Turn with me next to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and we'll look at verse 6. Brethren, there are times in our lives when we feel all alone. And so God encourages us, not just back then, but even today, he encourages us to keep going and to remember that he's there for us. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. We need to remember that as we go through trials, as we handle battles in our life that we face, that God is there. We know that he won't abandon us. And the key is really for us is to draw near to God and to recognize that we have to step next to his side because his way is perfect. We don't really want him coming into our world in the sense of our sins and our way of life. No, we need to go to him and draw near to him as the scripture tells us. Let's go over to chapter 32, the next chapter, and verse 1. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. And here we have a song of Moses. Let's read a couple words here. We'll read verses 1 through 4 to begin with. And he writes, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. And then in verse 4, it says, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. Beautiful words, you know, that Moses wrote out for us to think about, because here's the one who was leading the children of Israel, and he was referred to as the rock. So when we think about the foundation that Jesus Christ sets, that rock, something that we know we can stand on, it won't be blown away or washed away like sand might be. And so here's an important piece of the puzzle that God gives us. And many people in the world that don't connect the dots don't recognize who was leading Israel. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. And here Paul reminds us who it was that spoke to Moses, the one who protected the Israelites, the one who fed them, the individual that gave them their laws. Hebrews 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. What would we do if we didn't have the words of Paul to link all this together? And so the scriptures tell us all that we need to know. The one who became Jesus Christ was that rock. He was that pillar of fire that led the children of Israel. And just as he led them at that time, he is leading us today. And we must never forget that. Basically, Jesus is doing that on behalf of the Father. He's an ambassador for his heavenly Father, our Father. And let's go back to Exodus 14 as we just tie together a few more scriptures. Exodus 14 and verse 11. Because we need to make sure that we always remember the one who is leading us. Exodus 14, verse 11. And the timing here is this is during the days of unleavened bread. It's just prior to crossing the Red Sea. Now, can you imagine if we were a group of people standing there in the same situation and we see the Egyptian army coming at us? It wouldn't be a good sight. We would fear for our lives. And it didn't take long for Israel to forget who was truly in charge. So notice a few of their statements here. Verse 11 in Exodus 14. Then they, the Israelites, said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. It's hard to imagine that the children of Israel would do that, that they would say to Moses, why have you taken us? When God was leading them, he was that pillar of fire that was right there in front of their faces. I mean, they had just witnessed the 10 plagues, amazing power, something they'd never seen in their life like that. And then they would see shortly the Red Sea opening, but all these things that God did. And yet they're claiming Moses led them out there. He was only God's servant. So brethren, God wrote this lesson down for us because he knew that even today and in any age that we would have the tendency to take our eyes off him. It's so easy to do. That's why we need to simplify our lives. We need to make sure we take away all those distractions, anything and everything that would keep our eyes off the one who gave us life and wants to offer us eternal life. I'll just refer to Ephesians 5, verse 23. It states that Christ is the head of the church. Powerful statement. And so we, as members of that church, we know who is leading us, who is over us. And when the Israelites asked Moses why he took them into the wilderness, they forgot that it was God leading them, not Moses. And we must always take that same approach in that we remember who is truly leading us. And so if someone asked you, if you would ever forget who is leading this church, wouldn't our answer be never? How could we do that? We would never do that. Let's drop down to verse 19. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Brethren, for those of you that have been in the church for decades, we've seen members who have come in, been excited, been zealous for this way, and then eventually drift away. They no longer follow the words of Christ, just like we would say we'd never leave this way. They said the same thing. And so if we don't follow God's instructions, it's the same as not following Christ or the Father. Because we can say we believe in you, but if we don't obey, if we don't make action or do action on that, let's go back or go forward to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2. So the main way to forget who's leading you is to take your eyes off that individual. And that's what the Israelites did. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2. Here God says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." So there's no reference to Moses. You know, he might have been God's leader over the people, but it was God leading them. "He led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." In verse 3, he says, "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Eternal." So I think the lesson here is that God is still leading us today, not just in the past. And we need to show that in everything we do. And yet we're continually tested, this just as God said he would do with the Israelites. He was working with them, giving them time, seeing how they would follow. And so God is really trying to humble all of us for the purpose of molding us, shaping us. He really wants us to be fashioned in the image of his Son. And without humility, we can't be shaped like our master potter. You know, in verse 3, it says that he would make you know. So that reminds me of what Paul said in the book of Romans, that everything was written in the past was written to teach us. He wants us to know these things, to never forget it. And the words in this Bible, as we know from just what we read, are spiritual food. And without them, we won't have the strength to continue. Now, we all recognize that physical food gives us energy, vitality, so that we can continue to live and produce, etc. But the scriptures remind us that there's a greater element to this food, and that's the spiritual food. We're told to hunger and thirst after it. We're asked to look to God's commandments as righteousness. Let's drop down to verse 11. It says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God." So, brethren, once again, here we have to remember the one who's leading us. Why would God put all these warnings in here? It's not just for the Israelites. "Do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today." So this is a warning for each of us, those that lived 100 years ago or 500 or several thousand years ago. God is asking all his children down through the ages to consider this, to have that relationship with him. Verse 12, here's the reason why. "Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwelt in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply," and it goes on to mention more items, you know, that our heart can be lifted up, God says. If we think about all those items and don't give God the respect for what he's given us, that it can lift us up. Well, verse 14 says, "When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God." So, brethren, physically we can be well fed. But God is telling us that if we don't feed on his word, we're not going to survive spiritually. We're going to be malnourished. We're going to be hungering. And as spiritual Israel, you know, we need to look to God. We need to feed on his words. We know through the days of unleavened bread, we pictured about feeding on Christ in the sense that it's his life, his words. We're to feed on that, on his word. And that's what God is referring to here in Deuteronomy, that we don't just live by physical bread. So we need to put Christ's life into our lives, and we do that through his help. And so the Father calls us out of the world, and we know that Jesus Christ then leads us through his words, through his example, and we have all that written out for us. Turn with me next to John chapter 10. John 10 and verse 27. Brethren, after God calls us, and we know it takes the Father to reach out and invite each individual, it's then up to us whether we choose whether to follow. Notice what Christ says here in John 10, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. How reassuring is that? To think about Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us, that he wants to give us life, but he says we need to follow him. That means listen to his words and act on them. Brethren, we're told in other scriptures that Jesus Christ says he is the way. So that is the only way to eternal life, through him, through his laws, through his example. And yet when we look at the children of Israel, they became distracted. You know, they saw the approaching army and other things throughout the time in the wilderness, and they lost their focus on who was leading them. We must remember who is leading us. It's that rock. It's Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. So that's one lesson to think about. Let's look at another one. Lesson number two, we no longer have to be slaves of sin. Now consider the Israelites. After a lifetime of slavery, the 12 tribes desired to return to their old way of life. That's what we just read about. They go, why didn't you leave us back in Egypt? Here they've been given freedom, and they showed a desire to go back, you know, out of fear and all the things that they experienced. But as God's church today, we can be called spiritual Israel, we can learn from the history of God's chosen nation, because they were physical Israel. So we can look at them and glean that we need to not repeat those mistakes. And so the last previous 7 days here of unleavened bread, we can picture that God was bringing them, and he's bringing us out of spiritual Egypt. That we need to really think about that, because he does it with a mighty hand, he says. And that he's willing to lead us in that way. So our coming out of Egypt is just as miraculous as theirs. Now, we didn't see 10 plagues. Now, for most humans, that impresses us more. But what God's doing for us is just as miraculous. He does it through the giving of the Holy Spirit, which we're told it's a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And so God is doing miraculous things in us. And we have to be appreciative of that. Once again, that's another blessing that he offers us. If we go back to Exodus 6, as we explore this point a little bit, Exodus 6 and verse 5. So this is prior to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and God is revealing to Moses what he plans to do. That's what God always does. He reveals it to his servants, the prophets, to share, you know, what's going to happen. Then he makes sure it does happen. So Exodus 6 and verse 5, it says, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Eternal. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Verse 7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." So if we look at Egypt as a type of this world, a sinful world, and that without God's deliverance, none of us can escape that. Just like the Israelites, they could not have gotten out of Egypt without God's help. The same as we can't come out of this world without his help. If we look at go forward to chapter 13 and verse 3 here in Exodus. Exodus 13 and verse 3. Here it says, "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." So Israel here was told to remember, you know, remember that you were in bondage and that God has brought you out, that you were slaves to that system. And so there's a lot of parallelism that we can see here. We cannot forget that God has called us out of this world. And we're invited to do that and not want to return to it. And as we put the leaven out of our homes, as we did this past week, it reminds us that we should put sin out of our lives. I think most of us are familiar with that concept. The children are learning that more and more as we teach them. But it's only through Christ's sacrifice through the precious blood of the Lamb of God, that we're able to have that forgiveness of sin. Let's notice verse 6 here. It tells us a little bit of what we've just gone through with this last festival. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Eternal. So that was yesterday. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. Then he mentions this, it shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. So you think of the power that God displayed as he brought several million people out of a land where they were enslaved, and to think about how he's willing to do the same for us, to bring us as a people out of this world and to follow him, to follow his son. Because we've all been enslaved to sin throughout our lives, and then when God calls us, we have the opportunity to leave that behind. In Revelation 18, verse 4, I'll just refer to that. Listen to what John is inspired to write. He says, come out of her, my people. You know, referring to the world, it's a command by God, like, don't stay in that system, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. So God is blessing us by inviting us out of a realm that only leads to death. Now, we still live in the world, but he doesn't want us to be of the world. And so he's asking us to let go of our past and to be a new creation. And he's willing to work on us. He's willing to mold us day by day. Let's notice what Paul says in Galatians 4 and verse 3. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3. Once again, another blessing as first fruits. That doesn't mean we're better than anyone else. It just means that God says, I'm going to call not everybody at once, so you're going to be the first of those I call, and I'm going to work with you. And actually, he says, you're the weak of the world, so don't think of yourselves highly. Just realize that I can mold you just as I will everyone later with our help. Galatians 4, verse 3, Paul writes, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So the word children there referring to spiritually immature, you know, young in the faith, so to speak. And then he uses the word elements. He says in verse 3, under the elements of the world. So the ways of the world is what he's referring to there. And so God is inviting us out of that. He's asking us to leave our sins behind, our addictions, our problems, and to follow him. And that's not easy, to truly come out of Egypt fully as God would want us to. Let's drop down to verse 7. And if we're willing to do that and become mature children, in verse 7 he says, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So in the ancient world, they were used to that whole idea of slavery. There was a lot of that under the Roman Empire. And so a lot of people had slaves, etc. But today we don't see that as much, but we can learn lessons from that. And we have to think about that all these lessons we're talking about tie together. That if we keep our eyes on Christ, we're no longer a slave to Satan's system, because he's the God of this age. God has taken us out of bondage for the purpose of allowing us to become his children. Not just for the millennial time, but forever and ever and ever. What a great blessing that is. Let's look at one other scripture. Turn back to Romans 6 under this point. Romans 6 and verse 16. It all comes down to it's our choice. You know, once God calls us and invites us to his way, we have choices to make. And notice what Paul writes here in Romans 6, verse 16. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Let me just read on verse 17 and 18. He said, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. What a blessing that God has opened the door for that, allowed us to be able to have our sins washed away and be free from that slavery and being under Satan's system. And so it's vital for us to remember that we have been redeemed by God, and that we can continue to grow in that and understand more of his plan. We no longer have to be slaves of sin. Let's look at a third lesson. Lesson number three, Satan continually invites us back to Egypt. You know how true that is. How many of you, if you have been in the church for many years, haven't had a pull of some sort to go back to what we were called out of? You know, some habit, hanging out with friends, we want to please them, something they did that isn't the best, but now it's like, come on back, it's all great. We're doing it, it's all fine. You know, Pharaoh, you can view him as a type of Satan because he enslaved the Israelites and he put them to rigorous work. And then even after God freed them, he pursued them. He pursued them. That's what Satan does today. He goes after us even after God calls us out of that. He doesn't leave us alone. He continues to say, well, I think I can get you back. And sometimes, if we give in, he becomes successful in that. So Satan is actually looking for weakness in our armor, in God's armor, I should say. Because if we wear that armor and we take it off or we don't put it all on, he's saying, I can get to you. You can't see when I'm approaching. You don't know what tactic I'm going to do next. I'm very deceptive. And so unless God stops Satan and protects us, and one day he'll put him away, we have to be on guard for what the type of life and the choices we're making. The good news is that Satan cannot do anything unless God allows him. That's wonderful. And one day God has the power to remove him completely. And we know that when even God does allow him, he won't allow him to do beyond what we're able. An amazing thing that God does there. So let's look at this point a little bit about how Satan continually invites us back to Egypt. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. You know, it's a blessing to know that we can wear the armor of God, but there's times when we've all taken it off. You know, like armor, if you were a soldier back in the Roman times, that stuff was heavy. And you could say, I'll take it off a little bit. I don't see any enemy around. And we can do the same as Christians, to take off God's armor because of the weight we might feel of it. But only with his protection can we survive. Let's read a few verses here of what Paul says to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. So he tells us some qualities that we must have. It says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. Verse 26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Doesn't that say it all right there? I mean, Paul says this is the way you should be living, but if you don't wake up, Satan, the devil, he will cloud your mind. You won't even realize when he gets a hold of you. It'll be totally, you know, not in your vision of what's happening. And so he wants us, Satan does, to destroy our faith. Even though God is saying, here, I've asked you to walk this path, Satan's inviting us to get off of that path. And so these previous days of unleavened bread remind us that even though we're called out of Egypt, Satan is still after us, and we have to be aware of that. That's why we need to examine ourselves, to really stop and think with God's guidance and with God's Spirit to see if he's deceived us in any way so that we've really got a foot in the ditch. We're trying to walk the path of life and to follow Jesus Christ, but he says, look back at your life and see if you're drifting back into Egypt, so to speak. And so the days of unleavened bread picture not only putting out sin, but to keep it out. You know, you can clean your entire home from top to bottom, and some of you probably are very meticulous about it, and that is good. That's what God says, remove the leaven. But if we forget the other part about cleaning our lives up, which that leaven pictures, the physical leaven pictures, the sin in our body, if we don't really aggressively remove that like we did the physical leaven, we're really not fulfilling the days of unleavened bread as God expects. And so when we're puffed up, we can start thinking that Satan, oh, he's not that big of a threat. We've probably all been there, and if we don't remember a time, it's because we were so deceived we really didn't see what was happening. And that's when we start to determine, I can figure out what's right and wrong. And God says, no, I need to tell you that. I won't make a mistake in that. And so Satan wants us to think, you know, just like the world. And so when God invites us out of that, he goes, I think I can trick you to get back into it. Let's look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Because here God gives us a clear picture of how powerful Satan is. It's hard to imagine a being that has this power when we have never seen him, we've never heard his voice per se, and yet we're told that certain things in the society represent him. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. In other words, be watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Brethren, if you are in an area where there's mountain lions and you're out taking a hike, and you come across a lion without the proper weapon or armor, you know that your odds aren't very good because you cannot outrun that animal. He would like to eat you for dinner. You know, I mean, they're so powerful, they're so quick. And so we know that's why God compares him to a lion, because those animals that get caught in a lion's jaws, they don't know what hit them until it was too late. And so we're being warned that Satan is seeking us just like a lion seeks its prey. God says, I want you to understand what really happens out there, even though you physically can't see your enemy. Now, most of us think we'd never allow Satan into our lives, but we know he's deceptive. We read the scriptures and we believe what God says. And so those animals that are caught by lions, they don't realize the danger they're in until it's too late. So he's asking us to consider the same thing. And so we allow Satan to get close to us when we view improper entertainment, when we allow certain thoughts into our minds, when we don't study and pray and put on, you know, the mind of God, or eat the bread of life and the words of God that are life to us. And so when we let down, we're saying to Satan, I'm coming back to Egypt. It seems okay. And we don't even think of it that way. We'd never say it, but we're really, you know, speaking that in a way through our actions. And the sad part is Satan will wait as long as needed for us to let down, for us to give in. And so as we just went through the days of unleavened bread, that should remind us that Satan is always influencing us to sin. He's saying, even if I can get you to be okay with a little bit of leaven, just a little bit, because we know how it spreads, it puffs up. So the key is to have a godly fear, to feed on the word of God daily. And the more Christ dwells in us, the less Satan and his demons will be around. Let's notice verse 9 here. God says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So James reiterates this. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then he says, draw near to God. So there's action on our part that we need to take as we live our lives. And so all these words of God are teaching us valuable lessons. Satan's really saying, I want you to put the leaven back into your lives. But we know that lifestyle leads to death. So that it kind of alarms us, but at times we do let down. So God is inviting us to eat the spiritual manna or the bread of life. Then God will give us the strength to endure through the ups and downs of life. And we need to be wearing God's armor daily so we can ward off the attacks that Satan is allowed to put on us. Brethren, it's important to be alert to Satan's deceptive ways so that we don't return to what God has called us out of. And many have gone that way. I hope and pray that all of them will come back. Relatives, friends, classmates, through the decades, so many have been pulled back into the world. Let's look at an additional point, one last point that God teaches us through his Bible. Lesson number four, turn your complaining into thanksgiving. Anybody here never complained? No, I don't think so. And you think about the Israelites, they set a poor example in many ways. With all the miracles that Israel witnessed, they continued to grumble, to gripe at all sorts of things. Let's turn back to Numbers chapter 14 and verse 1. You know, who would guess that as we read about a group of people, God says, this is my model nation. And yet we read about their complaining, and we start to realize this is written down for us. We have done the same. So here in this section of Scripture, God commands Israel to send spies into Canaan, and they pick a man from each tribe, and they go in there, but 10 of them bring a bad report. They weren't, as the first point today was, they didn't keep their eyes on God. They started looking physically at everything, that, although those people are too big, they're too well fortified. Numbers 14, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. So this report, see, they're not listening to God, they're listening to men who weren't looking at things accurately. Verse 2, and all the children of Israel complained. So not just a few of them, all of them. It'd be like all of us getting together and say, boy, we haven't got this good. Let's all complain together. Well, this is what God is saying they were doing. They complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us up to this land to fail or to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? I mean, they kind of lost their mind there, right? I mean, they had been enslaved, hard work for all these decades, their whole life. It goes back hundreds of years. Their grandparents were slaves. And now they're asking to go back to that slavery. And yet when we go back into the world, it's very similar. So we notice how unthankful they were. They didn't have to be that way. It was a choice. Just like Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that gave a good report, because they trusted in God. So we know the Israelites complained about their water. They complained about not having any meat. You know, the manna wasn't good enough. But they had all kinds of complaints. So do we complain about our jobs, about our health, how others treat us? And the list goes on. God is asking us to put away that, and in place of that, to be thankful. And with God's help, we can grow to be more like Christ. To be more like him. And actually, the next holy day, annual holy day, Pentecost, picturing the coming of God's Spirit, enables us with his help to grow like he wants us to grow. So he has it all laid out perfectly. Turn with me next. Let's go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10. We were here earlier, but we'll read a couple additional verses. 1 Corinthians 10. In verse 5. I realize I forgot a few verses back there in Numbers. Anyway, it just showed God was telling them about their complaining, how they can improve, and the result of it. Because of that, they wouldn't make it into the promised land. Can you imagine losing out? And for us, our promised land is eternal life. They're going to lose out because they were complaining. They weren't thankful. So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, where it says, but with most of them, speaking about the Israelites, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So if we look at us today, are we going to be thankful and move forward no matter what trial, what test, what problem that we go through? Because God is saying, here's the goal. Just like them, the promised land, we have the kingdom of God that God is asking us to look to. Verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So Paul here is reminding us, don't follow the poor example of what was supposed to be a model nation. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Brethren, God says, I'm writing this down for all the future generations to look at, to study, to think about, so that you don't die off in the wilderness, so that you can have eternal life and go forward and become my children. Verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So they were, as the Israelites were, they were destroyed for complaining. You know, years ago, I rode to church for a while with a member. And what amazed me is this man never complained, but he had a four-hour drive to church each way. So he spent 8 hours on the road, and he didn't complain about it. I mean, I've heard complaints, and I get calls all the time from prospective members in the area that are just say, hey, I see you have a church here. I'd like to come. Where are you at? And I'll say, I'll give the address, and they go, oh, that's 30 minutes away. Have you got anything closer? I mean, there's a lot of people who don't come here because they think 30 minutes is too far. And I know some of you drive for over an hour and do it week after week. And yet it's easy to complain about those things, right? It would be nice to be closer. And so this man, to me, as a young boy, set a good example. And we need to think about that in every area of life. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 12. You know, as you read the Old Testament, think about the numerous examples of the children of Israel on a negative basis. They complained about this, complained about that. And God is saying, my children today, you know, not children of Israel, but spiritual children, don't follow their example in that. As we just read, you know, these were written for our admonition to not follow certain things and other things to follow if they're good. Let's notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. But the idea that put away the complaining and add thanksgiving. Verse 12 of 1 Peter 4, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice. So this is saying, take a whole different mindset here. Look at it differently. View it as God would view it. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of the Christ sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So this is the outlook that God had, the mindset he's inviting us to have, to be joyous even when we go through tough times, even when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, if we're doing wrong, we don't have to rejoice that we're doing wrong and we get persecuted. But no, if we're doing well, if we're following God and somebody gives us a tough time, he says, rejoice because look at what your reward is going to be. And we all get tired, but we do need to remember the blessings that God provides. Numerous blessings. I've barely touched on just a couple. We do not want to be like the Israelites. And plus, it's not enjoyable being around people that complain. So even if we're used to it, let's say I'm a complainer, and I complain about this and that, I haven't really thought about all the people around me that hear the negative hour by hour, day by day. It's like, why would I want to put that into their minds? God is saying, think about that. Are we asking God to help us to be more thankful? That's what the Israelites should have done. Say, thank you, God, for bringing us out of slavery. Thank you for opening the Red Sea and sparing us from the Egyptians. Thank you for teaching us your ways and leading us and eventually taking us to the Promised Land. But they lost their vision on that. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'll just refer to it. He says, in everything, give thanks. He doesn't leave anything out there, does he? You know, your food, your homes, your siblings, your parents, your children, your home, you know, the yard you have around your home, the opportunities, the jobs you've had, the education, it just goes on and on. And brethren, we should tell each other how thankful we are for them. You know, if somebody's really kind to you, tell them that. You could say, oh, they know that. It's like the men that say, somebody says, why didn't you tell your wife you love her? Oh, she knows that. No, God wants us to hear that. He tells us he loves us so much so that he gave his son's life. And if he's willing to do that, we should be able to tell others like thankful for your example, for your hard work, for your graciousness, whatever it is. Verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Brethren, God is telling us really trials will happen, but he gives us the option of whether we want to complain or be thankful, whether we want to grumble or glorify God, as it tells us here. We have that opportunity. Each one of you, young or old, you have a choice of how to live your life. And God offers us the freedom of choice. He invites us to choose life. Not just physical life. We already have that. He invites us to have eternal life. So we really should stop and consider that. And so these are just four lessons. We could come up with so many more. We don't have to repeat the mistakes of the children of Israel, but they were written down for us so we can do better. I'll just mention those quickly. Lesson one, remember who is leading us. Brethren, that is the rock, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He is leading us. Lesson two, we no longer have to be slaves of sin. Why? Because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ paid that penalty. It paid it. And so we can have that removed from our heads. We can have the guilt taken away. And we can feed on Christ. We can become more like him. Lesson three was Satan continually invites us back to Egypt. And God says, resist him. You know, wear my armor. Walk in my ways. Draw near to me. And so we have, once again, more choices. And then lesson four was turn your complaining into thanksgiving. So it's all about how we view our life. You know, do we look to Jesus Christ and see that he was the perfect example and that he didn't complain? You say, oh man, I have to give my life for these people? Yeah, all of you. No, but, and these people too? And some of them are really bad and a few of you are. And, you know, how would you like giving your life for somebody that messed up? But he said, no, I'm not going to complain about it. I'm going to do it for every single one of you. Brethren, the Bible is a great blessing. And as we study God's word, he will continue to teach us his ways. I mean, what an honor it is just to hear the words of the eternal, mighty God who is saying, children, let me teach you. Let me show you the way. They even explain that if you make this choice, that's going to lead you down a wrong path. You're going to have more difficulties. We've all got things in our life that we've brought on ourselves, haven't we? Mistakes we've made and bad choices. And God's saying, you don't have to continue in that way. If you'll draw closer to me, I'll teach you and show you. So today we've covered just a few lessons that God wants his children to remember. But he wants more than that. He said, no, just don't remember this. Follow this. Do something about it. So let's continue to examine ourselves throughout the year and to remember to apply these valuable lessons that have been laid out for us. To really think about as Christians, you know, where we're at in life. We look at the condition of the world, the times we're living in, and God is saying, wake up, my children. Get ready. The kingdom is coming, whether you're ready or not. So God invites us to follow these lessons, to think about them, and to grow day by day. Please have a good remainder of the Sabbath.